How's everybody? Happy Easter, huh? Woo, I love it. Let's take this opportunity. We'll dismiss our kids to Revolution Kids Church. Fantastic. You know, it should always rain on Good Friday. It should always be sunny on Easter Sunday. And it's good that God fit my weather pattern. I don't know. What do you do with that? Let's look at John chapter 20, and we'll read the resurrection story together. Here we go. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and she wept. She stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Awesome. Want to encourage you to use your Revolution app today. Follow along. Put some extra resources in there for Sunday morning. You might want to check out throughout the week to help you. And if you're a guest, I want to say we're so glad that you're here. You catch us in the middle of a teaching series on the Trinity, which is really, really light reading if you've ever delved into that before. But today we're going to talk about the Trinity as it relates to resurrection. We started this teaching series with St. Augustine, perhaps one of the greatest, if not the greatest, leader saint in the early church. And St. Augustine was writing a treatise on the Trinity, and he went to the beach one day. And there on the beach, he saw this little boy who was digging a huge hole in the sand. And as he dug the hole in the sand, he noticed that the little boy was trying to bring the water from the sea and put it into the hole. And after watching this for quite some time, St. Augustine said to the little boy, "My dear boy, what are you doing?" And the little boy said, "Well, I think it's quite obvious. I'm trying to get all of the water from the sea into this hole." And Augustine said, "Well, that's impossible." And the little boy replied back to Augustine, "No more impossible than what you are trying to do. For to comprehend the mystery of the Holy Trinity with your small intelligence." And then the kid disappeared. And Augustine later said that this was a vision from God, and that vision now comes full circle because we've tried to fill in some of the holes around who the Trinity is and what the Trinity does throughout this teaching series. We've talked about when we use this word God, it's not God and Jesus. It's not God and the Holy Spirit. When we use the word God, we mean Father, Son, and Spirit. This God is three persons in one God in three persons. And what we've learned is that this God acts in the world. A lot of people wonder, you know, does God care? Does God want to be involved in my life? One of the greatest miracles that we could have seen happened about 4 months ago at Christmas time, when God became a flesh and blood person, the Son of God became Jesus. And I want you to realize that there was a time in which Jesus didn't exist. The Son of God has always existed. And the Son of God becomes Jesus. It's a revelation of the depth of God's love for us. Last week on Palm Sunday and this past Good Friday, we talked about the death of Jesus and how Jesus has experienced real suffering, real death, real shame, real abandonment. And the Father and the Spirit have experienced the loss of the Son. And so when we experience shame or abandonment or suffering, we can pray to a God who gets it. We can pray to a God who understands, a God who has been there, a God who knows what it's like to experience a hole in his heart from the loss of another person. And today brings us to the best part of the story. And much like Augustine trying to understand the mystery of the Trinity on that beach as that child dug a hole in the sand, we're not going to do it enough justice today because the resurrection's just too great. You could talk about the resurrection every Sunday for your entire life, and you still would only scratch the surface because this is what it's all about. If Jesus was not raised from the dead, it's pointless to go out and buy a new Easter shirt. It's pointless to come to church. It's pointless to be a Christian. This is what Christianity hangs on. In fact, Paul said it like this: "For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." See, without Easter, this is a complete waste of time. It's a social club at best. But on the first of Easter, the first Easter that happened, I should say, the disciples, they felt stuck in a hole worse than we could possibly ever imagine. Maybe at some point in your life you've been there. Maybe you even feel that way today, like you're stuck, like there's a hole in your own heart. And that's where the disciples were. They had abandoned Jesus 3 days earlier. They left him to die on a cross. And other than John, all the disciples, when the crucifixion happened, they all ran. Some of the women were there, Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary Magdalene, some of the other female disciples of Jesus. Now they stuck around, but the male disciples of Jesus, man, they're gone. They headed for the hills. When push came to shove, they left him. And I imagine that left a hole in Jesus' heart. And not just his, but the disciples too. He said it would happen and they missed it. Have you ever been there? You knew something was coming. You knew what you were supposed to do. You knew what the right thing was. And yet when the moment mattered most, you failed. I bet everybody's been there, right? Tell me I'm not the only one. See, that hole in their hearts was a place that once contained their hopes, their dreams, their faith. And isn't that how it goes? We leave God and somehow there's a hole that ends up in our lives. You know, some people leave God because God's never really been a part of my life. Some people leave God because it's inconvenient. Sunday morning's my time. The morning's my time. I want to have my coffee. I don't want to mess with scripture reading or prayers or any of that stuff. That's me time. Some people, they leave God because they feel like God left them. There was a prayer that they lifted up, or a person who was suffering, or a personal circumstance in their lives, and God didn't meet the need. And so forget it, I'm out, and I check out. Leaving God, when we do it, it leaves a hole in our lives. And more often than not, that hole ends up being filled with shame. You think, what a strange thing to talk about on Easter. But shame is such a pervasive part of our culture. We deny the God who created us. We deny that we're made for more. We run from a God and a life with God. And what do we try to fill that hole with? All kinds of stuff. Possessions, money, power, work, alcohol, drugs, food, sex, you name it. We could be here for hours talking about the ways that we try to fill that hole in our lives to mask the shame that we feel. And underlying shame, there's always two questions. I bet at some point in your life you've asked yourself these two questions. Are you ready? Here they are. Why am I not good enough? And who do you think you are? Ever been there? I bet the disciples were. That hole in their hearts and all its shame was what they felt on Sunday morning in an upper room that was locked. And the reason it was locked is they feared that they were next. After having abandoned Jesus and the shame of that, those guys who were in the upper room, they stayed behind. And the women, they went to care for the body of Jesus. And when they get to the tomb, they realize that Jesus is gone. Now that presents all kinds of dilemmas for us. And if I were to ask you, if I were to take a survey of the community this morning, what happens to us after we die? I imagine you would give me an answer something like this. Well, when we die, Brian, here's what happens. Our soul separates from our body, and our soul goes to heaven, and our body, you know, stays in the ground, or we do cremation or whatever it is, and that's kind of the end of the story. And then we live on in heaven forever. Pretty close? Pretty close. It's a tough crowd this morning. And then it's Maseratis, golf at 9, and steak and seafood every night. Close? Okay, we're getting closer. And what's so interesting about our conceptualization of heaven is we filled it with the very stuff that covers our shame here and now. Interesting? And none of this is even remotely close to what the resurrection of Jesus is all about. See, resurrection means our bodies are joined to our souls, and they're raised to new and everlasting life. Believe it or not, the resurrection means, eternity means, that you're going to have a body, and I don't want to wreck the story for you, but your body will look much like it does now. I was banking on you saying that. I'm so excited. Look at what the witness of Scripture says. The second to the last chapter of the Bible says that heaven in the end comes down. We don't escape this place for a better one. Heaven comes down. Resurrection means God not only raises our body, but God raises this broken creation to new and everlasting life. And if you don't believe me about a body, look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, our first body's perishable. Anybody ever experienced that? Yep. Yeah, I'm in my 40s now. I'm experiencing perishability in ways that I didn't think existed. And people always say, oh, just wait. But it's raised imperishable. He says it's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. But there's still a body, yes? And some of you say, well, you know, biblical scholars this morning say, yeah, Brian, but what about this whole to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord thing? I remember that from my Bible study lessons. Well, look at what it says. Paul says in this same passage, he says, for in this tent referring to the body we're currently in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. In other words, a spiritual body, a new body, an incorruptible body. If indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. In other words, you're not supposed to exist as some disembodied soul that floats with little wings on clouds. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. You know, it's funny, some of you groaned when I said you're going to have a body and your body's going to look much like it is now. And you know why we groan? Because we think we're not good enough the way that we are. That's why. Why do we think that? Shame. I'm not tall enough, short enough, skinny enough, big enough. My parts aren't big enough or small enough. And on it goes. I wish I were blonde. I wish I were redheaded. I wish my skin were lighter. I wish my skin were darker. And these beautiful creations that God gives us, we call them ugly. We think that they're less than. Why? Because of our own shame and our own insecurity. And it's amazing when it comes to this creation, we've done the same thing. So many Christians are abandoning the resurrection in favor of reincarnation. Why? Because of shame. And the whole idea is, if I could just go back and do it all over again, I would do it so much better the second time. No, you wouldn't. You just do it differently. And I guarantee you would still walk through this life and you'd still have scars. And there would still be moments in your life that you wish you didn't do. And there would still be shame that would fit you like a cloak at times. Which is why God has something radically different in mind, and it's called resurrection. It's called new life. And the removal of shame. The strange part about Easter is that there's no body. And it all starts with shame. The shame of being crucified on a tree. No body, which for the Jewish people meant no resurrection. The disciples who are struggling in their own shame with holes that have been left in their hearts and all sorts of questions about why. Maybe this is you this morning. Maybe somewhere underneath all the veneer of your happiness and the joy that you post on Instagram, there's still just a bit of shame. And what I'm here to tell you is this: there is good news. Let's stand and worship. Oh God, we thank you for the resurrection of Jesus, that there is no power of hell or scheme of man that could ever take us away from you. God, how you remove our guilt, you remove our shame, you restore us, you heal us, and God, you want to use us. And so, Lord, as we continue to explore the scripture and its meaning for our lives, we pray that you would whisper into our ears the words that we so desperately need to hear, that we're loved, that we're invited in, and we're set free. We pray this in and through the name of Jesus, and the people of God said, amen. Please have a seat. You know, I think when I look at the Easter Sunday scripture, those followers of Christ in that upper room, they were a wreck. I mean, they were messed up. Can you imagine? I mean, seriously. He's been telling you for 3 years, and then it all happens, and it's like, how did I miss that? Have you ever been there? I knew this was going to happen. Have you ever said that to yourself? I knew this was going to happen. And there's just sort of this, like, anyway. And none were worse off than Peter. None were worse off than Peter. Look at what the scripture says this morning. It says, so she ran. That would be Mary Magdalene. So she ran. She ran from the tomb. She went to Simon Peter and the other disciple and says, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they have laid him. So Peter went out with the other disciple and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. I have always thought this is the weirdest thing to tell us. Anybody else? Like, okay, so they had a foot race. Why did you bother sharing that with me? What does that have to do with anything? And so I got to thinking about this. Why do you run? Nobody runs to the cemetery, right? Maybe you run around the cemetery or something for vacation. I don't know why you run to the cemetery. I mean, you're not going to be surprised when you get there. Why would you run to the tomb? And you know, his body's gone. It's not like you're going to catch the grave robber. I mean, that's a done deal. So I thought about this, why run? And when people run in scripture, it's usually out of obedience. I mean, I think we should know that. It's this desire to follow God's commands and to do them immediately, these sorts of things. But why run? And why did Peter lose? Peter's always first. I mean, you look throughout the New Testament, Peter's always first. He's big, he's bold, he's got a big mouth. I mean, that's why I love the guy. He's always first. He's brash. He's the leader. He's the rock. He's the kingpin of the clique. How does Peter lose to John? John's the beloved disciple. The big, bold guy doesn't lose to the beloved disciple. Come on, man. And I think here's the answer. I think Peter let John win. Why? Because of the shame. Peter denied him 3 times, right? I mean, can you see Peter sitting in the corner? Why am I so bad? Why did I do that? I feel so unlovable. I was supposed to be the rock. Why am I such a failure? Ever felt that way? Sure you have. Sure you have. It's funny what holes that are filled with shame do. They tend to keep God, at arm's length, and they have us thinking that I'm redeemable because I'm unredeemable because God is unavailable to me. It happens so often. You can see shame like a cloak on people. They wear it everywhere they go. And they talk in terms of not me, or I can't, or I'm not worthy, or I can't find closure, or it's all my fault. I love Dr. Brené Brown. I'd encourage you to watch her TED Talk. I've embedded it, in the notes today on our app. But she says this. She says, shame is the feeling that washes over us and makes us feel so flawed that we question whether we're worthy of love, belonging, and connection. Yes? Yeah. People leave God and then they stay away because of the shame and the hole in their lives, and then the whole world shames them when they get vulnerable. I don't want to hear about that. I don't want to know that. That's not popular. You can't feel that way. And so what do? We mask it. Social media is the best mask for shame that we've ever invented. Look at my life. It's wonderful. When underneath, you wonder, am I okay? Am I good enough? And look at everybody else's life. Look at how awesome they are. Look at how wonderful they are. I'm not measuring up to their wonderfulness. Why don't I have that? Why don't I look that way? Why am I not on the epic, can't miss, like life-changing vacation? What's that all about? And men, we're terrible at vulnerability. Because what do we learn? The most important thing is to never be weak. Can you picture the locker room? Guys saying, man, I'm just really struggling right now. And women, it's even worse. It's even worse. They struggle to be vulnerable and say, I feel like I'm drowning, to live up to the cultural lie that I can be a perfect 100% career woman, a perfect 100% mom, a perfect 100% wife, a perfect 100% Christian. I'm perfect in everything I do. Anybody?
Nope.
Well, clearly we're getting somewhere. Mary ran and John ran and Peter ran to the tomb, but boy, he didn't run too quickly. He ran more slowly. He hid in the crowd. He masked his true feelings because there's moments in our lives that we recognize still bear a burden. Yeah, I'm forgiven, but boy, I'm still bearing the weight of this shame. Anybody else with me? You know how shame is removed? It's removed through vulnerability and empathy. And when we realize that we're not alone, that other people have felt and experienced the same thing, it begins to set us free. I remember sitting in a coffee shop one day with my very close friend, Todd. You know, there were some things that I was struggling with. And he started to share his own struggles, very similar to mine. And he said, you know what? I experienced this moment where I recognize that in Christ, my past isn't held against me, and I couldn't stop laughing. I mean, have you ever had that moment where you're crying and laughing at the same time? Maybe. Yeah. Because somebody else has been there. Somebody else has felt what we felt. Somebody else gets it. And if anybody ever felt shame, Mary Magdalene was the gal. You know, lots of people say, well, Mary Magdalene was a prostitute. She was not a prostitute. So if that's you pick that up, you can throw that one away. Mary Magdalene, the scriptures tell us, was possessed by seven demons, which is the Bible's way of saying she was completely, totally, thoroughly, 100% possessed by evil. That's a pretty rough deal. I don't know where you're from, but where I'm from, that's a pretty rough deal. So if anybody ever felt shame, it had to have been Mary Magdalene. And yet she's the one who sticks around to find Jesus. She's the one who says, I don't even care if it's a dead Jesus, just give me some kind of Jesus. And what she finds is the gardener. Look at what the scripture says. It says, having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she didn't know it was him. And Jesus said, woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, which first time you read this, it's like, why would she think he's the gardener? What is that all about? If you carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I'll take him away. She thinks that the gardener is at the tomb to take care of the dead, but she couldn't be more wrong. The gardener is at the tomb to give new life to the dead. And the amazing thing about it is that the gardener, Jesus, who is there to plant new life, new hope, new healing, a new story, new forgiveness, a new identity in all of us who are filled with holes in our lives. Not just for eternal life to come, but in life here and now. I need a God for someday, but I also need a God here and now. And I think this is what it's all about. It's the ancient world's way of talking about new creation. First creation started where? In a garden. And what happened? The people left God, and what was the impact? Shame. So much so that they made fig leaves to cover themselves. We've been just making better fig leaves as we go along and charging more money for them. And so what's the second garden all about? New creation, new life, and the removal of that shame. And one of the first people to see it is one of the most unlikely folks. How much so that she was once possessed by seven demons. And she's there to bring the good news to a group of abandoners who sit in an upper room that's locked. And I think Jesus gets it because he's been there. He's felt it. Notice what he says. He turns to and says, Mary. And she says, Rabboni, which means teacher. And Jesus says, don't cling to me. I haven't yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers. And that's the key word right here. I didn't underline yet. Go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. If Jesus can say to the people who abandoned him, you're my brother? Wow. If Jesus can say to the people who left him for dead on a cross, I'm going to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God, it removes it all. See, the resurrection of Jesus isn't about eternal life to come. It's about that, but it's about more. And part of it is freeing you to live here and now. I can't tell you how many folks I see that walk through life limping because of shame. My spouse left me. My work laid me off. My family disowned me. I did this thing in my past. You don't know how bad it is. I've got an addiction. I've got a problem. I'm being abused. I mean, whatever it is. And then they walk through it with a limp. And what the resurrection of Christ says is, come to me. Come to me. Let me free you. Let me remove your guilt. Let me remove your shame. And in all of the mess, let me heal you so you might have new life. And that's why it's called good news. From having holes in our lives to being made holy. From being sinners to saints. From being unrighteous to righteous. From being bound to being free. And that's what you all have taught me. Because as we walk into the family of God, we're given a new family called the church. And church, this is where we kind of get it wrong. This isn't a convention of perfect folks. It's a convention of the island of misfit toys. Aren't we all just a little bit off? Except for Owen's up here. Right? I mean, and that's the good part about it. And rather than shame one another for the parts that aren't right in your life, or shame one another for where you don't have it all figured out, or shame one another because you've struggled with this area, or shame one another for this past sin in your life, what we've got to do is bond together as a family, as the family of God who's been invited into the very life of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and say, brother or sister, I'm with you and you're not alone. I've been there. I've felt that. I know what it feels like to hurt. That's the church being the best that the church can be. Not the crappy bumper sticker that says, Christians are perfect, just forgiven. What? No, Christians are a train wreck. And we're trying to figure it out. And how do we figure it out? We figure it out because Christ has given us resurrection power to figure it out, and he promises to be with us. The best part of the good news is that the broken go and share the good news with other broken people. That's how it started on Easter Sunday. Mary Magdalene goes back to those disciples and says, I have seen the Lord. And I wonder in your life, who are you telling, I have seen the Lord? Here's my story. Let me be vulnerable with you so you can be vulnerable with Christ. This isn't about how much we have it together. This is about how much God had it together and invites us in. And my hope is, as you move further into your life and into your story, you'll recognize that truth. He loves you the way that you are, and yet too much to leave you the way that you were. Let's pray. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Spirit, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercies, which are new every morning. We thank you that you not only remove the guilt of what we've done, but you long to remove the shame and the lies of who we think we are. In the resurrection, we find an invitation to be part of your divine family, part of the divine life of the Father, Son, and Spirit, part of the church, a community of people who don't have it all figured out, but are trusting you to heal, to guide, to lead, and to make whole. We ask this in and through the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. Amen.